Welcome to the Right Division Network Podcast, a production of Grace Family Bible Church in Buffalo, New York. I'm your host, Pastor Scott Morton. And we'd like to thank you once again for joining us as we study God's Word, Rightly Divided. We'll be continuing today going through the book of 1 Thessalonians. We are here in chapter number 3. We've been studying verse number 13. It says, "To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." And we've come down to the point of looking at the events that the Apostle Paul is saying when he says, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is an event that many individuals will refer to as the rapture. I'm sure you've heard that term be used. Now, the word rapture is not actually found in the scriptures. It's a word that has been associated with this event, and because it's been associated with this event by so many people, that it's kind of become the word to actually use to describe this event. The scriptures, if you actually look at the words the Apostle Paul would use to describe this event, he would call it the catching out of the saints. He would use it, you know, the words the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would also use things, you know, the phrase the day of Christ. And we're going to, as we study this out, and, you know, we'll look at some things here in chapter 3, and we're going to spend a lot of time in chapter number 4, because in chapter number 4 is where Paul actually lays out some of the details of that event, that we'll see how, you know, what it is that Paul's actually talking about. Now, when we describe the things of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, one of the things that we have to, you know, really do draw a clear distinction on is that there is a difference between the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ here on the earth to establish the kingdom with the nation of Israel, and the coming of where the Lord Jesus Christ is going to appear in the air and we are going to meet him in the air. Now, we'll look at a couple passages that actually describe the second coming related to Israel, what we see in the prophetic program. Let's start here over in the book of Matthew. We'll go to Matthew chapter number 24. Now, in Matthew 24, you have a whole description of some events related to the prophetic program, answering the question of where the disciples are asking if the kingdom is going to be established and what the signs of it would be. And you see how the Lord Jesus Christ lays out a number of things that are going to happen. And you could actually use what you see here in Matthew 24 is an outline for the book of Revelation to show how these different things are going to be laid out. Now, we're going to read here, and we're going to read verses 29 and 30 in Matthew chapter number 24. It says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Now, we're not going to focus so much on verse number 29 today. I want to focus really on verse number 30, which is showing how all of the, so those who are actually seeing him coming here, this is all of mankind that is alive at the time, both the individuals that are saved and those that are not saved are actually going to see him appear with power and great glory, because it's the time for him to establish the kingdom. When it says in verse 31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other, that it's the issue of he's gathering the people together that have, you know, those that are saved, that, you know, these are the ones that put their trust in the fact that he is the Christ, the Messiah. They've endured to the end. They're being gathered by the blowing of the trumpet, so that way they can establish the kingdom on the earth. Now, this coming, and a more detailed description of it, let's go over to Revelation chapter number 19 to see what is being referred to related to the prophetic program. And this is going to be, you know, a detailed description of that second coming here. And in Revelation chapter number 19, we're going to start here at verse number 11, and we're going to read down through verse number 16. Verse number 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we see this description of his return and how what is associated with this is the fact that you see how he's coming to smite nations. He's coming to rule with a rod of iron. He's coming, and part of this coming with it is that rulership and judgment that's going to be associated with his return to the earth. So those are some of the things that actually are said of, you know, his coming back to establish the kingdom. But I want to look now where we're going to actually read all the verses where the Apostle Paul uses the phrase the day of Christ. And we're going to see how some of them will call it the day of Christ, some will call it the day of Jesus Christ, some will call it the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are all describing the exact same events. And we're going to see how Paul's going to use this here. Let's start here over in the book of 1 Corinthians. We'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And we're going to see here, we're going to read verses 7 and 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see how there is a description of the idea that we are going to be blameless in this day. So the individuals who are there at for the day of Christ are going to be looked at as being blameless. And the only way that individuals can be blameless is by the fact that they have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, putting their trust in the gospel and the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and the simple fact that putting trust in what he did to take care of the issue of sin is what gives someone eternal life and allows someone to be seen as blameless. Let's turn over to chapter number 5. And we're not going to focus on a lot of the doctrinal issues in this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. You know, because you have this whole thing of individual being delivered unto Satan here. And we're going to actually just read verse 5, where it says, "To deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." So we see this issue of the spirit being saved. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. And we're going to see another description here. We're going to read verses 13 and 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. It says, "For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours, in the day of the Lord Jesus." So there's an issue of this rejoicing, and this rejoicing is associated with the fact that all of these people that are being discussed are going to be part of this event. Now let's go over to the book of Philippians. And we're going to see Philippians chapter number 1 here. And so far we've been seeing how all these things that are being spoken of are very clearly, good things being associated with it, that we're seeing that this is part of who we are. We're going to continue seeing this in the passages here in the book of Philippians here in chapter 1. Let's read verse 6, as being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So there's a good work that's been done in us, and that good work is going to be done until the event. So it's that guarantee of the fact that we have our salvation and that we're going to be part of this event, and that we're going to have a thing of where we will be with him, ruling and reigning with him in the heavenly places. Now let's skip down to verse number 10 of the same chapter here. Verse 10 says, "That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ." So now we see how there's a description of individuals being sincere and without offense. Now, that issue of sincere is the fact that there's no flaws in something. So there's no flaws, there's no offense. And again, those things can only be true because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross, how he took care of the issue of sin, and that we've received his righteousness. That's why in the book of Ephesians, we can be described as being accepted in the Beloved, and we're accepted not because of anything that we've done. We're accepted because of what he did on the cross, and that it's the Lord Jesus Christ in us that is seen, that makes it a thing of where we can be said is that we are accepted, that we are going to be part of this event. We're going to be seen as being sincere and without offense. You know, this is such a glorious thing to really see. And let's turn over to chapter number 2. And we're going to see another thing that the Apostle Paul writes here, verses 15 and 16 of Philippians chapter number 2. It says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now, we see here how Paul is talking personally about his rejoicing in the fact that he's going to see these individuals, how they have their salvation, and he'll see their functioning and the result of how they functioned as that blameless and harmless, the individuals, the ones without rebuke, how they've shined as those lights in the world. So he's talking about their practical sanctification and their functioning according to the doctrine that he has given them, and how the result of them doing that is that he's going to be able to rejoice in that day, because he's going to see the result of what they've done in their faithfulness to the message that he has committed unto them. So we see how, when you talk about the day of Christ, that associated with it, after the church is caught up in the air to meet him, that the next thing that happens is the judgment seat of Christ and individuals receiving their rewards, and how, as those events are tied together, you see how there's that rejoicing that occurs. Now, these passages that we've read so far, these 6, are the easy passages for people to really see how this is speaking about the catching out of the saints. We're now going to read a passage that is the one that individuals struggle with the most. Let's turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And I say that people struggle with this because they'll read the words and decide that they don't like the words that are written in here, and so they'll end up trying to change the thought process and change the words because they don't like what's being said. So here in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, we're going to read the first 4 verses. It says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." So we see this issue of that individuals have written letters saying that they're from Paul, and saying that the day of Christ is at hand, and that because they're there, that they've missed. Because if it's at hand as the letter's being written, by the time someone's receiving that letter, it's past that event. And Paul's saying that they need to not be deceived, because that day shall not come. And he lays out a couple of things that have to happen in order for this event to actually occur. And that's where the problem actually becomes for individuals, because they realize that the timing that has always been taught may not really line up with what the scriptures actually say. And so there'll be some things to try to twist this around. You know, one of the things will be is that they'll say, well, it shouldn't be the day of Christ there. It should be the day of the Lord. And so we need to change the words in it. You know, that's one thing. That's, you know, I've heard individuals try and say, well, there's 2 days of Christ. You know, because it can't possibly be the same one that's being made reference to, like, for example, in the book of Philippians. And so since Philippians is describing the catching out of the saints, this one here can't be. So there has to be 2 days of Christ. You know, so we just solve it by, you know, creating a second one to, you know, make it easier for ourselves. Another thing that I think, well, we have to change, well, the day of Christ really isn't the catching out of the saints, because, you know, the words there, the falling away first, that falling away is the catching out of the saints. That's, you know, and I'm going to use the word, I don't usually use it, that's the rapture that's happening there in that falling away. Now, the idea of falling away is not that individuals are being caught out, because this would be the only passage of where the phrase would be looked at as not as a catching up, but it would be like as a use the words of a falling away. The idea of falling away is individuals falling away from the truth that the Apostle Paul has given them. And that's what you see happening as he's teaching and going out. And you know, you see how in 2 Timothy, how he has to keep warning Timothy about those things. How he talks about how all that are in Asia have turned away from him. At the end of the epistle, he starts naming names of individuals that have loved this present world and forsaken him, that they've turned away from the truth that's been given to the Apostle Paul. You see how he describes in 2 Timothy chapter number 3 the condition of what the local assemblies are going to look like, and how all of those different things that as they occur, because the truth is not being taught anymore, that as there's a going away from the truth, that the local assembly will look more and more like the rest of the world. To the point of where even the gospel message will no longer be taught. And then individuals just going around and doing whatever it is that they feel is best for them. And that's why you see that whole discussion in 2 Timothy chapter number 4 as he begins that chapter of how Paul says, okay, here's what you need to do in order to prevent this from happening as you're going around and ministering. And the way you're going to prevent that from happening starts with the issue of preaching the word. if the word is continued to be taught and the focus is on the word of God, then individuals are not going to fade away from the truth of what's being said. And always when you type out the word of God, it's the word of God rightly divided that is the issue. Now, we're going to continue on looking at some things related to this coming. We're going to talk, you know, in future episodes, especially as we get into chapter number 4, more about what we actually discussed in today's episode and go through it in a little bit more detail with it, because I know that this is, you know, radically different than what has really been taught by most individuals who are teaching issues related to the catching out of the saints. So we will talk about this in a lot more detail in the future. Now, as we close here, I'd like to remind everyone of our website, which is www.gracefamilybiblechurch.org. And on our website, we have a number of study articles. We have some audio files of some past messages. We have information about how to join our Sunday service live as it's broadcast on Facebook. We have information on how to join our Wednesday night Bible study through a conference call option. And as always, if you have any questions or comments about anything in our broadcast, anything you read on our website, we would love to hear from each and every one of you. And until next time, keep fighting that good fight of faith, preaching this message to this lost and dying world.